Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're taking notes tonight, the title of our lesson, I've actually changed it twice since I've gotten here, because I continue to think through this, and this is the title of this lesson. This is Continued Instruction for Honorable Vessels. Continued Instruction for Honorable Vessels. So last week, Justin taught, and we're kind of completing this thought process, this talk about honorable vessels. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Justin's lesson, but I do want to read through the verses that he covered last week before we get to our passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20, it reads, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So that's what y'all covered last week. So Justin got into talking about, we were given an illustration about vessels. And he walked through the different types of vessels that there are, and he walked through these passages. And I'm not going to spend really any time on it, because we've got a lot to cover in the passages that we have tonight. But starting in verse 23, we are given continued instruction on four honorable vessels. Now, there are some people in this room with the honorable vessels being those that are in Christ, okay? And a dishonorable vessel would be someone that is not in Christ. And that applies to everybody in this room, and it applies to everybody in this world. Either you are in Christ or you are not in Christ. So the nice thing about this passage, the amazing thing about this passage, and the wonderful thing about Scripture is it is applicable to our lives. Wherever you are at this moment, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, there is instruction here for you. Very crystal clear. For those that are in Christ, we are given instruction. And for those that are not in Christ, you're being given an opportunity to see the truth of Scripture and an opportunity to respond to it. So this applies to everybody that's here listening tonight. So point number one, and we'll go ahead and read that, and then we're going to read the passage, is strive for a discerning mind. Strive for a discerning mind. Verse 23 reads, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So the first instruction that we're given as an honorable vessel is we are to strive for a discerning mind. How do I get that? A. Next point, A. How? How are we to strive for a discerning mind? How do we do that? Verse 23 says, "But refuse." But refuse. That word refuse means to express oneself as unwilling to accept, to show or express unwillingness to do or to comply with or to deny. So we, as honorable vessels, are to reject and refuse something. Now, what is it or who is it that we are rejecting? What are we supposed to reject? Who is presenting us with something that we are to oppose, that we're to reject? The person that is presenting us with something that we're to reject is not necessarily the person sitting across from you or a teacher or somebody on the TV. The person that we're rejecting is Satan. because it is Satan that has set himself against us. That word Satan in the original Hebrew means to oppose, obstruct, or accuse. That's what Satan's name means. In the Greek, it literally means adversary. Satan has set himself up in opposition to God. And if you and I are call ourselves honorable vessels, if we are in Christ, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he is our only hope for eternal life. He is our only hope to be justified to God because of our sin. If we have established that is that's who we are, that we are in Christ, then we have an adversary. We have somebody that is opposing us, they are trying to obstruct us, and they are trying to accuse us. And that person is Satan. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this very thing is addressed, and we've all heard this passage, but it's foundational to some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. Ephesians 6, 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is where our fight is. Now, I like UFC fighting. I like boxing. I like those types of things. I watch them all the time. I've bought a bunch of fights, spent a lot of money on them. I saw Tyson Holyfield every time. I enjoy that. If you are going to get in a fight, and you know that you're going to get in a fight, you prepare yourself. You go through training camp, you train your body, you work on technique, you work on skills, you work on your abilities, so that when you step into the ring, you are prepared for the fight. If you do that, you have a chance of winning, right? You have a shot. Reference that no one will know, Buster Douglas beat Mike Tyson as a 58-1 odd. No one thought he was going to win. And he stepped in and he ended up beating Mike Tyson. If you prepare, if you establish yourself, you have a shot. Now, that's an analogy. We as Christians are on the winning team already. Christ has already defeated Satan. Our opponent, Satan, who is our adversary, he's opposing us, he's trying to hurt us, he has set himself against us. And in Ephesians 6:10, it says that we are to stand firm, we're to prepare ourselves, we're to establish ourselves for battle, we're to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's not a physical thing, fight that we're preparing ourselves, it's a scheme that he has set up against us. That word scheme is a plan or a program or an action. Football teams do it every week, except for the Cowboys. They establish a scheme on this is what we're going to do when we get on the field on offense. We're going to run these plays. We're going to do these things. When we see the defense doing this, we're going to run this play. When we see the defense doing this, we're going to run this play. They get to the line of scrimmage and they call an audible. They see the defense is set one way. They've schemed so that they can change the play to win that down. That's what they do. We're told that Satan is scheming against us. Satan is scheming against you. He schemes against you whether you are a believer or a non-believer. Because he is opposed to God. If you are a believer in Christ, he wants to do everything that he can to disrupt you as a believer, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to veer off course, to cause you to lose faith, to discourage you. If you are a non-believer, he wants you to continue to think the same way that you think. There is no God. I don't need God. I'm a good person. I'm better than this other guy, so I have a good chance of getting to heaven. He wants to deceive you because he has set himself against God, and his goal is to destroy you. That's what he's doing. Another version, I think it's the King James Version, uses the word wiles, the wiles of the devil. I looked that up. Wiles means devious or cunning plans and schemes employed in manipulating or persuading someone to do what one wants. That's what we are up against. That's what we are to refuse, is Satan's schemes against us. His tricks, his ruses, his ploys, his maneuvers. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be sober-minded, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. He wants to destroy you. The undiscerning mind, the mind that walks out every day and goes, I have no issues. Satan doesn't hate me. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live. I'm going to proceed down a path of doing things. I don't need to spend time in Scripture. I don't need to pray. I don't need to go to church. I don't need an encouragement from other believers. I'm good. The undiscerning mind, it says in Ephesians 4:14, is tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Satan is behind that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, Paul establishes the safe, basic safeguard of discernment with the command to examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So, point number one, strive for a discerning mind. How are we to do that? Refuse Satan. So, B, what are we to refuse? A was how. What are we to refuse? Scripture says in this passage that we are to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. So how are we to establish, how are we to refuse Satan? How are we to refuse the devil? We are to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. So those words, foolish and ignorant, you may say, hey, that's the same thing. Foolish is actually the root meaning of being mentally dull, silly, stupid. It's the word from which we get the word moron for. I know you guys have maybe used that or maybe heard that. I don't know. But that word moron comes from that. Foolish. Ignorant means unlearned and untrained and often carried the additional idea of undisciplined. So we are to refuse foolish, mentally dull, silly, stupid, moronic, and ignorant, unlearned, untrained, and often carried the additional idea of undisciplined speculations. So what is that term, speculations? I'm supposed to refuse these foolish and ignorant speculations. That word speculations refers to that which is controversial and seriously disputed, having no serious basis in truth. Now you go, okay, how am I to discern what is a speculation? When I turn on the TV, when I get into a conversation, what is a speculation that I'm supposed to, that would be foolish and ignorant? And how am I to determine what that is? It's way more simple than what it sounds like. Here's the easy way. If it doesn't hold up against the truth of Scripture, then it is a foolish and ignorant speculation. Period. That's the basis of our thinking. So when you go back to Ephesians 6 and we recognize that We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have an adversary that set himself up against us, and his name is Satan. And he wants to destroy us, and we're to prepare ourselves to fight against that. The way we do that is to ground ourselves in God's word and then test everything against God's word. Here's the thing. I've been in conversations before, and my granddad used to do this to me all the time. My granddad used to love, his favorite game was playing devil's advocate. It didn't matter what I came in and proposed or talked about. If I went in and said, hey, this is a thought, he would jump to the other side and argue it from the other side. I think we should be a Republican. Well, then he'd jump and say, well, here's why you should be a Democrat. And then I'd walk back in and go, oh, if this is why you should be a Democrat, he'd go, no, this is why you should be a Republican. And it would just confuse me because I was like, I thought I was right here, and then you made me come over here, and then I move over here, and now you're saying I need to be over there. He would play devil's advocate with me all the time. We can easily be convinced by worldly reason and by worldly, not logic, but it's worldly reason, analogies, stories, situations into believing something that is incorrect. Someone could probably come in here and if you had never opened God's word, they could come in and say, hey, let me present to you why you should be pro-choice. Women have rights. And here's the rights that every woman has. And they would lay out all their ideas and stories and everything and make you go, man, that may be a good thing to think about, or maybe there's some validity to that. And I'm using an extreme situation. But when you test what's being said against God's word, it will not hold up. What that is foolish and ignorant speculation, because it's based not on truth, but on man's reasoning, man's thinking, man's emotions, and what they desire for themselves. And we as humans have a sin nature that is selfish and evil and wicked and self-serving and prideful and lustful, and all these things is what makes us up as humans in our sin nature. And if we do not test everything against Scripture, if we do not guard ourselves with Scripture, it is natural for us to be caught up in these foolish and ignorant speculations. From the early days of the church and continuing all the way to today, many believers have carelessly forsaken personal study of Scripture and have fallen prey to every sort of false idea and practice. That's where cults come from, false religions, wrong thinking, wrong morals, wrong standards. It's not what Pastor Tom says it's right. It's what does Scripture say is right? They get caught up in these, and they fall prey to these false ideas and practices, not bothering to check what they read and hear against God's word, which is what the Bereans did in Acts 17. They tested everything against God's word. They are corrupted by foolish and ignorant speculations, which make them stumble and fall often without knowing it. So what does this mean? Or let me say this. What does this not mean? So here's the thing. Some people, as I was going through this study, you sit there and you go, okay, we're not supposed to get in any type of foolish and ignorant speculations. That means we shouldn't have any discussions about Scripture of I believe this from Scripture, I believe that from Scripture. No, it's not saying that. Paul is not advising believers to avoid all controversy and discussion about the faith. That's not what he's talking about. We are to sanctify, according to 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in us, and that we are to do so with gentleness and reverence. Paul spent much of the time of his time presenting and defending the gospel as he went from city to city. He did that. All throughout Acts, Acts 17, Luke reports that he went into the Jews, to the synagogues at Thessalonica, and for three Sabbaths reasoned for them with them from the scriptures. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks to believe in Jesus Christ. According to Acts 18, 19, he began his ministry in Ephesus that same way. In defending the gospel and himself, he stood at the before the Roman governor Felix in Acts 24, and he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was talking about those things. In this passage, in this Timothy passage, Paul makes clear that he is not speaking about responsible discussion of scripture and theology, either with the unsaved or among believers. He rather forbids speculations, fruitless and unproductive debates. That's what he's talking about. Why? See why? I keep saying see why. See is a question why. Why should we avoid foolish and ignorant speculations? It says in the passage, knowing that they produce quarrels. Such speculations not only are worthless, but they are ungodly. They question scripture, they distort the truth, they create doubt, they weaken faith, they undermine confidence in the Lord, they often lead to compromise of convictions, they produce quarrels. That's what happens when we allow ourselves, when we do not refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy to solemnly charge believers in the presence of God, this is in verse 14, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. He's reiterating that point. Paul gave the exact same type of instruction to Titus in Titus 3:9, where he says, shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. He goes on to say that any church member who persists in those things, in unprofitable and worthless behavior, should be severely disciplined. So point number one is we have to strive for a discerning mind. As a honorable vessel, we need to strive to have a discerning mind. So when you go to school every day, or you get up and don't go to school every day, but do school at the house, you need to strive to have a discerning mind. When you turn on the news, you need to strive to have a discerning mind. When you get in conversations with your friends and they're making these statements about doctrine, or they're making statements about the culture, or they're making statements about standards, you need to strive to have a discerning mind. That should be a goal of every one of ours as an honorable vessel. Number two, what an honorable vessel must be and not be. What an honorable vessel must be and not be. Verse 24 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. So, under number two, what an honorable vessel must be and not be, A is the correct mindset. It starts out, A, with the correct mindset. When it says, the Lord's bondservant, that word bondservant is the Greek word doulos. And we've heard that multiple times in big church from Pastor Tom. John MacArthur uses it. It's that word doulos. And it's the word for slave. When we strive to have a discerning mind and we set ourselves to have a discerning mind, we need to start out with understanding who we are. We need to have the correct mindset of how to, what we are to be and what not to be. That word bondservant or slave is a description Paul frequently uses of himself. This is the true picture that of a slave is the true picture of an honorable vessel. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. He owns us. So when we go into this study and we go into to exercising these things, it's not us doing them in and of our own strength. It's not us doing these things for ourselves. We are doing these things because we are a slave to Jesus Christ. We are a representative of Jesus Christ. And when we speak to people, we are a messenger of Jesus Christ, of his word. That's the mindset to have. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave only does the bidding of his master. He has no will of his own. He doesn't make his own choices. He doesn't go where he wants to go. He doesn't get off work when he wants to get off. If you are a slave, it is a 24-hour a day, 7 day a week, 365 day a year, until you die. Job. That's who we are. We are his 24/7, 365, until he chooses to take us. That's the mindset to have. So A is we've got to start with the correct mindset. B is we are not to be. Not to be or not to be, but B is not to be. What are we not to be? Believers in the church are not to be quarrelsome. We are not to be quarrelsome. As much as we are to speak boldly for the Lord without compromise, we are to do it with the attitude of meekness, gentleness, and humility. That's what we've got to strive to do. We are never to be harsh. We are never to be abusive. We are never to be overbearing. We are never to be unkind. We are never to be thoughtless. And we are to be a slave and a representative of our master. That's what we're to try to do. We're not to be quarrelsome. Generally speaking, in a debate, if we go and talk to somebody, because we're talking about Satan setting himself against us and Satan desiring to destroy us by getting us to believe foolish and ignorant speculations. Well, the way that happens is Satan is probably not going to show up and have this conversation with you himself. But in that he's a schemer and he sets a game plan against you, he's going to bring conversations in front of you. He's going to allow things to be seen on TV. You're going to hear debates between friends. You're going to get into conversations with people. You're going to have teachers that are presenting you things that are not biblical. And you've got to set yourself, first of all, I am Christ's, and what am I to be? I'm not to be quarrelsome. The goal is not for me to go out and to fight everybody with Scripture. The goal is for me to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to be quarrelsome. We do not see evidence of that in Christ. Christ spoke the truth. But he did it in love and in kindness, and he cared for people. We're not to be quarrelsome. The goal is not to get into a fight and out-duel somebody with words. That's not the goal. Christ himself said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." In heart. Paul reminded the Corinthian believers of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was not quarrelsome. He didn't try to shove things down people's throats. He was gentle, and he was meek, and he spoke the truth. So we are not to be quarrelsome. But what are we to be? C is we are to be. C, we are to be, and that's what we cover next. We are to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and with gentleness correcting those in opposition. There is to be a softness in the authority of a Christian. We get to carry the truth of God's word in our hearts and in our minds and in our words. We have that privilege. They're not our words. This is Scripture. And we get the opportunity to bear witness of these things to people. But we are to do it with softness in the authority of Scripture. You know, in this, it goes through and it talks about that we are to be kind to all. Generally speaking, the thing that fights against me being kind is my pride. Generally, what fights against me being kind is my pride. Because if I'm not being kind to somebody, I am generally thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. If I'm not being kind to somebody, I'm thinking that they are lesser than me. Instead of seeing that person as God sees them, as his creation, that I am to love on and be kind to and think the best of and believe the best in, and to, that's the goal that I need to have. But we're called to be kind. Are my words kind? Are my actions kind? And we go back to whenever we went through 1 Corinthians 13, and we talked about the fact that being kind is not just thinking kind things about people, but doing kind things to people. Me as a representative of Jesus Christ and being a vessel for his use, I've got to strive to be kind. I also have to strive, it says in Scripture, to be able to teach. Now, in this portion of the passage, that word, be able to teach, that phrase translates the single Greek adjective, and they give the adjective, which carries the idea of being highly skilled in teaching. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is in Paul's first letter to Timothy, where it applied to elders. So here's the deal. You go, okay, I'm out on that one because I'm not an elder and I'm not highly skilled at teaching. I don't teach Sunday school and I don't teach people stuff, so I'm out. And that is what it is talking about. But I backed it down and said all believers or honorable vessels must be teachers. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Why? And for what purpose? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. We are all teachers. Now, let me give you an example of that. We have known Brant for a long time. When Brant was about two and a half years old, Mandy was watching Brant because Carrie was off doing something, so she dropped Brant at the house. You're going to love this, Brant. So Mandy was up in our guest bedroom upstairs, and she was doing some organizing in the attic, okay? So the door opens up. It was a walkout attic, so she was out there doing some stuff, and she was taking inventory of something, and she had a pad, and she was going out, and she would bring something out, and she was writing on it, and then she'd go in and get something else, and she was writing on that pad, probably what are we going to donate or something, stuff that's been in there for a long time. Brant was up there, and he's watching Mandy, and what does he start doing? He starts walking behind her and taking his hand and, like, writing on his hand and then following her, and then she'd write, and he'd stop and write on his hand, and then she'd walk over here. And so he was mimicking what he saw Mandy doing, right? We've all seen kids do that type of thing. We are all teachers by our actions and by our words. We all teach people by our actions and by our words because they see us and they imitate us. Your younger brothers and sisters, you teach them by your actions. and by your words. Your friends, you teach them with your words and with your actions. When we are called to be teachers, we are all teachers, and we all strive to be that honorable vessel that properly represents Jesus Christ in our words and in our actions. And we do that every day. The godly believer who is an honorable vessel must be patient when wronged. That's the next part of this thing, of this passage. We are called to be able to be kind, to be able to teach, and to be patient when wronged, which is probably the hardest part of this whole deal. We're called to be patient when wronged. If the old self is not firmly resisted, if our sin nature is not firmly resisted, we are likely to become more offended when we ourselves are wronged than when our Lord and his truth are attacked. When we faithfully witness, when we are faithfully witnessing and living for the Lord, it is not easy to graciously accept unjust criticism. Christ gives an amazing example of this. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps." What is the example that Christ left for us that we're to follow in his steps? "He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth," so not a word he said was wrong, and there was no action that he did that was incorrect or sinful. "And while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's the example that Christ gave to us, that we are to be patient when wronged. The nice thing is Jesus is not only the example, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the source of the strength by which to do that. Because normally that is outside of our strength to be patient when we are wronged. Normally we want to react when we are wronged. We want to justify ourselves when we are wronged. We want justice against the person that has wronged us. That's our normal response. The Holy Spirit is the source, the strength by which to suffer that wrong. Galatians 5:22. In addition to being our example, Jesus is also the source of being patient. Patience is the fruit of Christ's own Holy Spirit, who will provide the strength we need for bearing his fruit. It's his fruit that we're bearing, not our own. It goes on to say that the effective bondservant of the Lord is not concerned about justifying or vindicating himself, but about serving the Lord without bitterness, vengeance, or anger, and with graciousness, kindness, and patience. We're to be gentle. We're called to be gentle. It can also be defined as meekness. We're called to be meek. You know, in the ancient Greek, that word gentle that was used of colts that were being broken for riding. In that type of training, care had to be given. You had to be very careful to bring the animal's will into submission to the rider without breaking its spirit. You had to bring it under its spirit. You couldn't break its spirit, but you had to bring its will under the submission of the rider. You had to make it meek. You had to make it gentle, so that it could be controlled. You know, contrary to that, to the connotation that meekness often carries today, people equate meekness to weakness. It has no relation to weakness, but denotes power that is under willing control. Just like that colt, it is a powerful animal, but is under control. That's what meekness is. It is power under control. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. In Matthew 11, 29, and in 21, 5, it describes him as gentle and meek. And although he was God incarnate, which is an amazing thing to just sit and meditate on, he was God incarnate, came down, and at any moment when people were oppressing him and hurting him and crucifying him, he could have spoken a word and every one of them would have died. He could have had, at his disposal, according to Matthew 26:53, more than 12 legions of angels that he could have called on at any moment. And he didn't do it because he was meek and he was gentle. He chose rather to submit to every indignity that was given to him because that was the Father's will for him in his incarnate nature. What is our call? What is our call in how to do this? In MacArthur's commentary, it says, in the same way, though to a much more limited degree, the faithful bondservant of Jesus Christ, who has great strength of conviction and who may have leadership authority in the church, willingly expresses and defends his convictions and exercises authority in a spirit of gentleness. The truly meek person is submissive as a matter of choice because he wants to obey his master and to be like him. That's the goal. He also wrote in, MacArthur had a book called Kingdom Living Here and Now, and he wrote in that book back in 1980, he said, Jesus never defended himself, but when they desecrated his father's temple, he made a whip and beat them. Meekness says, I'll never defend myself, but I'll die defending God. Twice Jesus cleansed the temple. He blasted the hypocrites. He condemned false leaders of Israel. He fearlessly uttered divine judgment upon people. And yet the Bible says he was meek. Meekness is power used only in defense of God. As an honorable vessel, that's what I am to be. That's what I am called to be. And it is hard because it is not natural for us. But we have the empowerment as a believer of the Holy Spirit in us to exercise that. And that's what we need to be praying for. God, make me gentle and make me meek. God, make me kind and patient. And make me remember your word and be able to recall it so that I can speak it, that truth to people. God, I pray that you would do that for me. Give me boldness to speak the truth in love and in kindness, not to be quarrelsome. God, I pray that you would give me a discerning mind so that I would not be caught up in foolish and ignorant speculations. Those are prayers that every single one of us can pray for ourselves, and it's something that we should all be praying for one another. When you think about the people in your small group, in your accountability group, those are prayers that you can pray every day for the people in your group. Lord, make me and everybody in my small group discerning. God, give us discerning minds so that we would not be drawn away by the schemes of the devil who seeks to destroy us. Lastly, number three, and we're going to go over this very quickly, the goal of an honorable vessel. The goal of an honorable vessel. Why do we do these things? Why do we seek to have discerning minds? Why do we seek and strive to do certain things and to not do other things? Why do we do these things? It's with an ultimate goal. The ultimate goal says, if perhaps God may, grant them repentance. The ultimate goal is that God, as we exercise these things as a representative of Jesus Christ to those around us, that God may grant repentance. That in some way, God would use us to be a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ that some may come to him. That God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There are ones here tonight that are being held captive by Satan to do his will. And part of the problem is there is no repentance. There's no repentance of sin. There's no acknowledgement of violating God's word, of violating God's law, of understanding the repercussions and the judgment that's coming for violating God's law. The hope that God may grant them repentance is part of the goal of being an honorable vessel, that God would use us as a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ to them, and that ultimately God would draw them to himself, and that God would grant them repentance, would give them a broken heart so that they would cry out, "Father, forgive me, because I have broken your law, and there's nothing I in and of myself can do to be made right to you. The only thing I cling to is the work of Jesus Christ." That is it. And the ultimate goal of them being saved from the snares of the devil. I challenge you, and I challenge myself, that this is the mindset that we should have as an honorable vessel. As a believer, these are goals that we should have, that we should be striving to be discerning, to be these things, to desire to be this witness and testimony, to grow in our sanctification. But if you're not a believer, I challenge you to test what you believe against God's word. I challenge you to do that, because if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then Satan is ensnared you and deceiving you and causing you to not believe the truth. And it will lead to eternal separation from God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear. It is so concise. Father, I thank you that your word cuts right to the truth. And Father, I pray that you would help us to discern that truth, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to grasp and understand your word. Father, I pray that you would bring any of those that do not understand their position before you as lost, that you would bring them to the point of repentance, of brokenness for their violation of your word, for their standing before you as lost. I pray, Father, that you would help them understand that there is only one way to be made right to the Lord, and that is through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us and help us as believers to be a truly honorable vessel for you. We commit ourselves to you this evening and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.